dump with more than what they took. That's an indicator there. And this one, I think, may actually apply. But if grandma asks for ammunition for a Christmas present, that may actually be the case in there. If there's flea and tick soap in the shower, there's here's one that strikes home. Have a rag for a gas cap. I think I saw a couple out in the parking lot there. Let's see, I got a couple here. You consider your license plate personalized because your dad made it. You can spit without opening your mouth. I've seen that happen. If they have a working TV sitting on top of a non-working TV, it's an indicator there. If you missed fifth grade graduation because you were on jury duty, that's... If you think fast food is hitting a deer at 65 miles an hour, that's... So, we're going down in redneck country, so Lord willing. Jeremiah 39, would you read verse 11 with me? Let's read it together in unison. Jeremiah 29, and verse 11. Let's read it together in unison. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I've entitled the message, Our Thinking God. Let's pray. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. God, I know that in and of myself, there's nothing for me to offer anybody of any spiritual or eternal value. So, Lord, anything that's offered from this pulpit this morning, Lord, needs to come from you. And God, I want to be out of your way. And so, Lord, with that in mind, I yield my will to yours. Lord, I yield my brain and my body to you, present anew. And I ask that you would fill me with your spirit. And Lord, I pray with all my heart that this morning it would be your spirit speaking through me to each of our hearts. I ask, Holy Spirit, you would take the word of God as it's presented and apply it to our lives as you know we have need. And so, Lord, we're asking you to bless this hour. I pray it would not just be a sermon. God, I pray it would not just be a service, but I pray it would be a time when you deal with our hearts and our eyes are open, we understand a little bit better, our faith would be stronger. Save any unsaved that is with us this morning is my prayer. Those of us that know you, I pray you'd revive our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We talked about Jeremiah last week, and we noted that Jeremiah, for 40 years, had faithfully preached God's word. He did not add anything to the Word of God, and he did not take anything away from the Word of God. He preached the Word of God exactly as God had given it to him. And would to God, we had more preachers in 2008 that preached the Word of God exactly as it is, and would not add to it, nor would they take away from it. Jeremiah was faithful to God's calling in his life. He was not popular, as we pointed out. He was not, humanly speaking, he did not have any really, a very few, I should say, visible results. His ministry would not have made the top 10 list in any way, shape, or form. In fact, it's characterized by, for 40 years, of God's people rejecting the message, of God's people rebelling against what Jeremiah said and did. He was faithful to the Lord. He declared God's word exactly as God gave it to him. He told the people exactly what God wanted them to be told. But as I said, they rebelled. They rejected it. And all the warnings that God had given them finally began to come to a head. And the nation, the southern kingdom of Judah, was now being taken captive. Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian armies were invading the Israel. And God's instruction was difficult. God's instruction to Judah was, do not fight Nebuchadnezzar. Do not defend your homes. Do not defend your city. Do not defend your country. My instructions to you as the children of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah is to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. Submit yourselves to him. Let him take you captive, because that is my chastisement, my judgment, my chastisement is upon you. Do not resist or fight my judgment. You can imagine that would not be very popular or very easy instructions to not defend your home, to not defend your country and just capitulate and say, okay, we surrender without any putting up any resistance. And it happened that way. And the thing is, some of God's people obeyed. Some of God's people did not resist. They submitted and they were removed and taken to Babylon. It is to the band of Jews who were taken to Babylon that this passage we read a few moments ago, Brother Tom read for us, and we read verse 11. This whole section here is addressed, much of it, to those Jews who had been taken to Babylon, who had submitted themselves. Some of them ended up there resisting, but they're in Babylon, and that's who's being addressed. I think there are two dangers, at least I implied through here, when we're facing God's chastisement. Let me ask you a question. I ask this all the time. How many folks here, you're saved, you know it. Say amen.
Amen.
If you've been saved any length of time, you understand what I'm talking about when I talk about God chastening His children. Can I get a witness? God dealing with us. Listen, don't ever get the idea when a person gets saved that they no longer sin. That's unrealistic. People say to me occasionally, well, preacher, I'd get saved, but I don't think I can live it. I say, join the club. That's unrealistic. It's unscriptural to suggest that, well, if I accept Jesus Christ, my Savior, then I'll have to never sin again. That's unscriptural. We do sin after we get saved. Can I get a witness? And when we do, if we do not deal with it immediately and correctly, then God chastens us. It's a process of correction. It's a child of God. Live for God, they get drawn away, the lust of flesh or the worldly influence or something. They disobey God, they get away from God. God immediately, if the person's saved, God begins chastening them. God begins making things hard, difficult for them to get them back and to correct the situation. It is an act of love on God's part to chasten a believer, just like a loving parent corrects their children. Amen. Israel was being chastened by God. They had gotten so far from God, their hearts were hard, their minds were in rebellion against the Lord, and God brought severe chastisement on them. And they're taken captive. Now, as I started to say, I see implied here two dangers when we face God's chastening hand. We're already out of whack. All right, our thinking is out of whack and our heart's out of whack because we're away from the Lord. The Bible term is backslidden. And by the way, being backslidden does not mean you've lost your salvation. It means you're out of fellowship with God. So our thinking's messed up, our heart's messed up, and God begins chastening. And there's a danger when that chastisement begins to take place if we're not careful, if we're not versed in Scripture. That's why it's important if a person is backslidden, they ought to keep going to church. Say, well, I've had people say this. Well, I'm backslidden. I can't go to church. I said, well, good night. How do you think you're ever going to get not backslidden? So you ought to keep doing what's right, even if you're backslidden. So God, there's two dangers here. One is when things start getting difficult, when things start not working out, because God's against me. He's trying to direct me back into fellowship with Him. One of the dangers is to be overcome with despair. Is just say, good night, nothing I'm doing is working. It's hopeless. And be overcome with despair. That was the danger that the Jews in Babylon were facing. They had lost everything. The homes that they had worked a lifetime to build, the savings account, the family they had raised, the city they loved, the country they loved, was all gone. And now they're in a strange land. They walk down the streets of Babylon. People are talking a language they don't understand. They're trying to buy goods at the market and they have no idea how to communicate. They have little or no income now. They're trying to live in a society where they are foreigners. And there was a real temptation, there was a real danger of being overcome with despair. And losing faith in God and losing any hope of a future. There's another danger when chastisement comes. And that is not of despair, but that danger is of hardening my heart in pride. Of stiffening my neck is the Bible term. When God begins to chasten, and boy, He begins to step in, and things aren't going so well, and God's intervening, and His rod of chastisement is making things uncomfortable for me to get me back in fellowship with Him, there's a temptation, a danger there to stiffen my neck, to persist on in my rebellion and disobedience, and get this attitude, I don't care how bad it gets, I'm having my way. That's danger. And that was the danger that the Jews who remained back in Judah were facing. God was trying to correct them. God was trying to get them back into fellowship with Himself. God wanted to bless them. God wanted His goodness on them. But they had brought idolatry in. They had brought self-love and self-worship, self-will. And they would harden their necks against God. So as these two dangers were faced, the Jews who stayed in the land, who were stiffening their necks against God's chastisement, had raised up to themselves some false prophets. And these false prophets looked good, and they had all the ceremonies down, and they had all the appearances down, and their message sounded good. But they were false prophets. And their message was, hey, you can keep on going the way you're going. This is just temporary. Everything's going to be all right. There's no judgment. Let's not be so negative. We don't want to be think of bad things. Just think positive. Hey, something good's going to happen to you. If you would, if you have your Bibles handy here, turn back to chapter 23. They were trying to undercut God's chastisement. They were trying to set it up in such a way to give the impression, and it was a lie, that the Jews back in the country could go on and live their lives the way they wanted to. They could ignore God. They could disobey God. They could rebel against God. And there would be no negative consequences. They could escape the chastisement of God. Notice Jeremiah chapter 23. Look with me, if you would, at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you what? Vain. Proud. The idea there. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their what? Their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. This is the people who despise the Lord, and they're saying to them, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Turn over to, look at verse 21 of the same chapter. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken unto them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? But I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of deceit, of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. Now look at verse 28. Now you've got to follow what he's saying. You need to think a little bit. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. But, let me read that again. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. For what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Now I want to come back to that, but let's read on. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, therefore they shall not profit the people at all, saith the Lord. There was there was false prophets in the land who were prophesying lies. Now notice in verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. Now if you read the context here, these prophets were saying, hey, I've got this dream. And the dream is this. It's going to be peaceful. You can go on in your sin. You can go on in your unrighteousness. You can go on in your rebellion. Nothing bad's going to happen. You can escape the judgment and chastisement of God. Listen, you can live in sin and it's still going to be okay. And God says that's a lie. That is a false message. That is not my message to mankind. And he says in verse 28, he that hath a dream, go ahead and tell your dream. But the prophet that has my word, you better declare my word faithfully. And the message in verse 28 is not that these dreams were of God. He's saying, go on and say your empty dreams, your uninspired dreams. The prophet that has my word, he better be faithful. Follow what he's saying here? So they're trying to undercut God's judgment. Come over to chapter 29 again with me if you would and look at verse 8, getting back to our text. A few verses just before the passage we read at the beginning of the message. Look at verse 8 of Jeremiah 29. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you. Neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Let me ask you a question. These false prophets here, were they claiming to speak in the name of the Lord? Yes or no? Absolutely. Was their message from the Lord? Yes or no? Absolutely not. That tells us something we all need to be very much aware of. Not everyone who claims to speak for God is actually speaking for God. Not everyone that says they have a dream from God actually has a dream from God. And it behooves you and I, who those of us who know the Lord as Savior, and really all of us, it behooves us to be very diligent and very careful on who we listen to and who we allow to influence us. You say, preacher, how do I know if that guy is from God or not? How do I know if his message is of the Lord or not? He says he had this dream and he says he went to heaven and saw all this stuff. He says God showed him all these things. How do I know if he's true or false? I tell you, it's not that hard. Just get your Bible out. If it contradicts God's word, if it's outside of the scripture, then you know immediately it is not of God. Somebody knocks on your door and they say, we have a New Testament that God has given us and we have additional revelation that God has given us. We'd like to leave our literature with you. If that additional revelation reveals anything outside or contrary to the Word of God, you know it is not of God. And so there was false prophets and they were bolstering up the rebellion. They were bolstering up the hardness and rejection of the Jews in the land. But Jeremiah 29 in verse 11 through 13, 14 is actually God through Jeremiah addressing the Jews who had submitted. Not the hard-hearted, rebellious rejectors of God's word, but the handful, the small band that said, we're going to submit. We're going to leave our homes and our cities and our country. And we'll submit to the judgment of God, the chastisement of God, and we'll let Him have His way in our lives. And that's who this is addressed to. God is giving instructions to the Jews who trusted and obeyed. You can read that in verse 1 through 7. We'll not take time. He's giving encouragement to them because they were in the position of facing the danger of becoming overcome with despair, of it being hopeless. We had sinned against God for 40 years and now we're in a foreign land. We did what God said. We don't understand. We can't succeed. We can't function here and there's no hope for us. We'll never be happy again. We'll never have God's blessing again. We'll never have our own home. We'll never live in the land that God has promised. And there's a temptation, there's a danger there of just being overcome with despair. I wonder, and I don't mean to pry or get too personal, but I wonder if there isn't some folks here that ever got away from God and it just seemed like your whole world was caving in on you. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? That's what's happening. I want us to notice a few truths from the text that Tom read from, and particularly verse number 11. Just a few thoughts real quick. I was reading this in my devotions a week or two ago, and boy, this passage just spoke out to me and just caught my attention. I began thinking on and studying on it, and I've made some observations here I want to share with you. Number one, I want us to notice that God thinks. God thinks. Our God is not just some impersonal force out there that has no thought, no reason, no feelings or understanding. He is not just some thing. You hear people say, walk around, they'll say something like, and I don't hear it so much, but when I was a teen, they'd say, may the force be with you. There's actually been books written suggesting that you can picture God in all this. Listen, our God is awfully powerful, but He is not just some force. Our God thinks. He reasons. He has wisdom. He has understanding. The Bible talks about the imagination of our God. He has understanding. Our God has feeling. The true God is not simply some pantheistic everything. You understand what pantheism is. It's getting very popular throughout the whole world. The idea is this. Pantheism is God is everything and everything is God. The wood is God. The stars, we're all part of God and one. It's all just one. Shirley MacLaine is a crackpot wacko movie star. And those are the nice words I thought to say about him, as so many of them are. Shirley MacLaine is a pantheist. She believes and teaches, she's written books on it, one book called Out on a Limb, she teaches that everything is God. God and creation are all just one. In one of her books, she gives a testimony. She was soaking in a hot tub. And she said as she was soaking in the hot tub, she literally became one with the water. And she was the water and the water was her and the rocks around the hot tub. She became one with them and the building and the mountains around. And she says, they were all me and I was them. She goes, what an experience. We are all one. I think she's nuts. I think she got in the tequila or something before she got in the hot tub. But she believes in pantheism. She says God is creation. Creation is God. We lived in Boulder, Colorado. Beautiful place, strange people. And I was in a park there and I had a bunch of gospel tracts. I was walking around the park giving out gospel tracts. I forget, it was one afternoon I had free. And so people would go there. It's just a beautiful place, a lot of people. And so I was walking around, just people sitting around, flying kites, riding bike and everything. And I was just giving out gospel tracts. I walked up to one lady. She was sitting in a rock in a strange, uncomfortable position. And I said, can I leave you a gospel tract? And she says, no, thank you. I said, okay. I said, do you go to church anywhere? She goes, oh, no. She goes, and at the time, I didn't know what it was. I didn't know. She says, oh, no, I'm a Wiccan. I said, okay. And I walked on. I'm walking down the path. I'm thinking, what in the world is a Wiccan? So I turned around. I thought, I'll ask her. As I came back, I said, I'm sorry. What is a Wiccan? She goes, I'm a witch. I said, you're a witch. I said, are you a good one or a bad one? And she did what you did. She laughed. And she says, I'm not good or bad. I'm just a witch. I said, you got to be kidding me. She goes, no, seriously. I said, I don't think I ever met one before. I said, let me ask you a question. She said something. When it comes to, she said something about she was meditating. She was there meditating or something. I said, what or who do you pray to? She goes, who do I pray to? I says, yeah, when you pray, and you pray, who do you pray to? She goes, oh, to the, you can see the Flatirons there, the beginning of the Rocky Mountains. She goes, oh, to the mountains, the Flatirons up here. I pray to these rocks and these trees and the grass. She says, it's all God. We're all God. God is us and we are God. Conversation went on. I tried to share the gospel with her. I walked away thinking, that woman's nuts. Listen, the true God is not just some impersonal force, not just some everything is some improvable, unreasonable theory. Our God is a living, intelligent being. And He thinks, and He reasons, and He has feelings, and a will, and an emotion. Our God is a conscious, personal, rational God. He thinks, He communicates, He has plans and purposes. I'm telling you, if a person will just think for a moment rationally, creation testifies to the fact that our God is an intelligent God. There is nothing in creation, from the smallest microbe to the entire universe, there's nothing that is simply operating by chance or chaos. Every particle of existence operates under, is governed by laws and by principles, and evidences design and pattern and purpose. There's not one shred, there's not one smallest microbe that operates under chaos. It all has plan and purpose. It all operates by design and laws that govern it. The scientists now are talking about the smallest little proteins. You know what they call them? They call them machines. They have moving parts that have a function and a purpose. Listen, our God is incredibly intelligent to design and create all of this. I was watching a thing on National Geographic about the eyeball, and with the modern graphics, just fascinating. This guy was running, swimming, and they, like, it had removed his skin, and you could see the eyes, how it functioned. And they were talking about the quote-unquote miracle of the eyeball. And how the two eyeballs move perfectly together when you look. They're perfectly function together. And the intricate design that had to go into a functioning eyeball. And our professors want us to believe that that's somehow just developed by chaos and chance over millions of years. Brother, it takes a lot of faith to be an atheist. Look at it. It's got design. It has purpose. It has function. Suppose we'd send, we send a probe up to Mars. Suppose that thing, that Pathfinder's riding around Mars and taking pictures and scooping stuff up. And it comes over a hill and here's a perfect design, like a crop circles, you know the crop circles? And there's one in a valley on Mars. Perfect, intricate design, all that. You know what the scientists would say immediately? There's intelligent life on Mars. Would they not? There's design. There's a perfect design. Geometric design. And they would say there's life on Mars. Hey, the little Tweety bird that sat on the kitchen sink while I was pouring a cup of coffee this morning is far more intricately designed than any crop circle they could possibly find on Mars. Our God thinks. He's intelligent. Creation bears testimony to the fact that there is a God out there that knows what He's doing, that is an unbelievable engineer, technical engineer. Is what I want. Our God thinks. Creation testifies to order, design, pattern, laws. The Bible testifies to a God that thinks. A God that is able to communicate to us. A God that loves us, has an interest in us, and He wants to talk to us, a thinking, intelligent God that has given us His Word. He's given us instructions. He's given us warnings. He's given us promises for our life. God thinks. God thinks. I like Isaiah 55. We're going to turn there, but we won't for sake of time. But Isaiah 55, boy, you write this down, verses 8 and 9. Great verses. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord, nor are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. We got this mentality. Mankind is so proud. We are so arrogant. We have this idea that, well, if I don't understand it, then it just ain't so. That sounds like a 2-year-old talking. Sounds like some arrogant little third grader. I don't need the teacher. I don't need it. I know it all. Who in the world do we think we are? God's thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. God's ways are so much higher than our ways. And just like the Jews who stayed in Jerusalem, in Israel, in Judah, rather than submitting to the Lord, they say, no, no, no. We know what we're doing. We've got our act under control. We'll plan our own way. Our God thinks. Our God thinks. Come back, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 10. Now let's see how this applies to Israel's situation. Jeremiah 10, notice with me verse 24. Verse 23. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Jeremiah 10, 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Now look at verse 24. Now remember, we're talking about the chastisement of God on disobedient believers, on His children, His people. Verse 24. O Lord, correct me, but with what? Judgment. Not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. He's saying, Lord, I'm wrong. Lord, the way I'm living my life, my plans, my desires, my purposes in life are not what they ought to be. Lord, I need to be corrected. But Lord, I want you to correct me, but do it with judgment. What is he saying? He's saying, Lord, if you correct me without judgment, it could destroy me. If you corrected me, look at the verse here, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Lord, if you just in uncontrolled anger deal with me the way I am, it'll destroy me. God, I want to be corrected, but do it with judgment. That word judgment is a very interesting word. It simply means this, and it's used other places as discernment. Lord, correct me, but I want you to think about it. God, I want you to use discernment. I want you to be do it in the way that is best for me. You know what he's saying? God, in your chastisement of me, I recognize and understand that you are a God that thinks. You exercise discernment. You can evaluate a situation or a solution and you can see the best way that it can work out. Our God thinks. I'm glad that our God thinks. The second thing I notice in Jeremiah 29, not only that God thinks, but I notice in verse 29 and verse 11 that God thinks of me. Look at verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. God thinks of us. It's important to understand the word thoughts there, though. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5th word in on that verse. The word thoughts in there, you ought to write this in the margin of your Bible. You really should. That word thoughts means this. Plans, purposes. It also has the idea of inventions. It also has the idea of creation of new ideas. Now, I wrote in the margin of my Bible, plans and purposes. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. I know the plans and the purposes that I think towards you. I know what my imagination I have for you. I know what these new ideas that I have for you. God has created, boy, I hope you'll get this. God has created a well thought out plan and purpose for your life and my life. I know the thoughts I have. I have put together with my God's unlimited, all-knowing, perfectly wise imagination has put together a plan and a purpose for your life and my life. He thinks towards me. He's put thought into my life. He's put plans into my life. God has something for me. Hey, I'm here for a reason. My life and your life has a plan. It has a purpose given by an all-knowing, all-wise God. He thinks towards us. He thinks towards us. God has created well-thought-out plans, well-thought-out purpose for your life and my life. Notice what he says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. That word think there is in present tense. In other words, it's continually happening. God is continually creating plans and purposes for our life. I do not believe for one minute that a life that is conceived by accident as far as God is concerned. You say, well, the circumstance, situation, this wasn't best, and this wasn't, this life wasn't intended, this conception wasn't intended, and, you know, the circumstance, and I agree, the circumstances may be sinful, and the circumstances may be not what God intended, but when the moment that life is conceived, there is a plan and purpose as far as God's concerned for that little life. Amen. And man is wrong when he steps in and removes that life. Amen. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, a continually creating process. And as that child grows and as he develops into adulthood, you and I, as free will beings, make decisions. And you know what? Sometimes we make decisions that are contrary to what God's will is for our lives. Has anybody here ever made a decision that you realize, maybe before you even made it, but after you made it, that was not God's will? Anybody give me a witness? Sure. All right, somebody makes a decision. We have a free will. I can choose to submit and obey the Lord, or I can go my own way. And invariably, we all, at some point or another, decide our own way. We act outside of the will of God. Uh-oh, God's plans and purposes are destroyed. My life is useless. I've acted outside the will of God's plan. God's plans have been foiled. God's plans have been foiled. But God says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, that I'm continually thinking. You took a step outside of my will. All right, that initial plan, all right, you thwarted that, but I'm still thinking up plans for you. Now I have another plan, another purpose for your life, and I can still use you. I can still, you say, Brother Leatherman, I've blown it so bad. So many years ago, I did something and I'm of no use to God. I'm no help to God. Oh, no, no. God's plans and purpose, He's continually thinking. He's continually creating them. And as we step out, then God has a plan B. And it goes on. You can see that beautifully in the life of Jonah. Huh? Jonah stepped outside the will of God, thwarted God's plan. But God began chastening, God began disciplining Jonah, correcting him. So finally Jonah got his thinking back in line with the Lord, and the Lord picked right up and went on. Now it wasn't initially, he didn't get there as soon as God wanted him, but God still had a plan. And so God thinks, and God thinks of me. Now I want you to notice something else in verse number 11. Not only does God think, not only think of me and of you, but God thinks, now we're going to have to explain this one, God thinks toward me. Look at the verse. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. He doesn't say, I know the thoughts I think about you. He says, my thoughts are toward you. What does that mean? It simply means this. My thoughts that I think are for your benefit. They're for your favor. They're in your favor. The thoughts, the plans and purposes I have for your life will benefit you. They're good for you. They are in your favor. There's something that you're going to come out on the good side of this thing. God never plans for the destruction of mankind. I say at funerals, just about every funeral I perform. I don't know of any in the last many years that I haven't done a funeral where I haven't made this statement. God did not create man to die. God created man to live. God's plans for a man as an individual, a woman as an individual, a person, God's plans for mankind is not plans of destruction and misery and pain and sorrow and despair. God is chastening the children of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, and He tells them, you go to Babylon, you submit to my chastisement, don't defend your home, don't defend your country, you give it up, you trust me and obey me because I want to accomplish something. When it's all said and done, you'll be better off than if you had resisted me and disobeyed me. My thoughts are toward you, they're in your favor. Trust me. When God created Adam, He created Adam to live. He gave him his wife Eve to help him. He created them to live and enjoy His blessings, His fellowship. But sin came in. By one man, sin entered the world and death by sin. And so God's continually thinking, so God has provided for that. And He brings a sacrifice. I believe the coats that God offered to Adam and Eve were made of, I can't prove this, but I just, in studying Scripture, I believe it's true, were lambs. I think God shed the blood of an innocent lamb, took the skins, made coats, and God said, my thoughts I think toward you are for your benefit. If you'll accept this, if you'll trust the sacrifice I've made, then your life will be better. It'll be good for you. You'll have my blessing again. Now you can go on your own way and resist my thoughts, my plans, but if you'll accept it, it'll be good for you. So God thinks towards us. God thinks in our favor, for our benefit. God never intended man. God did not create man to be miserable. If man is miserable, it's because he's leaning on his own thoughts. If man is miserable, it's because he's going by his own plans, his own purposes. But God's plans and purposes are toward us. They're for our benefit. They're in our favor. The Jews were over here. They said, no, we're not going to do what God says. We're going to defend our home. We're going to stand up for our rights. We're going to trust our false prophets. They're destroyed. Most of them were killed. A handful said, you know, we're going to trust God's plans and purposes. It's not very pleasant right now. Man, it's tough. We lost everything. We're in a foreign land. But Lord, we're trusting you that this is for our benefit. At some point, this is going to produce some good. It's called faith. So God's thoughts are towards us. God doesn't intend for man to be miserable. He intends for man to be blessed, fulfilled, satisfied. He intends for man to have strong faith. Probably the greatest illustration of a man trusting God's thoughts towards him. Probably the greatest illustration in all of history of a man who believed that God's plans and purposes for him were good, were beneficial, if he would just trust Him. I believe the greatest illustration is a man named Job. Everything looked terrible. His family, his children are killed. His possessions are gone. His wife turns against him. His health is completely shattered. Do you know what he says? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He's trying me, but I know that when I'm tried, I shall come forth as what? Gold. And the greatest chapter in all the Bible, the greatest chapter in all the book of Job is chapter 42. When God opens the windows of heaven and pours out His blessings on Job. God's intention for Job was not to live his life in heartache and misery and rejection and sickness. God had a plan for him. And Job trusted him. Job trusted him. An expected end. Look there at verse 11. God's thoughts are toward us. They're for our benefit. What are they? Look what he says. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give you an expected end. That word expected end, that phrase means a desirable end. I like this definition. I'll study it. It means something beyond our imagination. God says, listen, you're going through it right now. You're in a foreign land. You don't understand. You've lost everything. You don't understand what's happening to you. But I'm telling you, I have planned. I've thought this thing through. I've got a plan. I've got a purpose for what I'm doing in your life. And when it's all said and done, this thing's going to be beyond your wildest imaginations. Our God is good. He thinks. He thinks about us. He has plans and purposes. You say, Brother Leatherman, this whole life is heartache and sorrow. This whole life is disappointment and pain. I've been trusting the Lord. I'll be honest with you, some of the dearest saints I've ever met in my life. 1979 I was saved. That's almost 30 years ago. Some of the dearest saints I ever knew suffered intensely. Some of the dearest saints, I think of that dear black lady down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and just had nothing. I'm telling you, when it's all said and done, we're going to be in a place that is beyond our wildest imaginations. We may not see all of it down here on earth, but there's coming a day when all heartaches will be gone. There's coming a day when there'll be no sickness nor pain. There's coming a day when God's plan and purposes for your life and my life will be fulfilled perfectly. And that'll be the day we're with the Lord in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And in the meantime, we stay faithful. In the meantime, we trust the Lord. In the meantime, we rejoice in His goodness. And He gives us blessings here on earth. And He gives us brothers and sisters in Christ. He gives us promises from His Word. And we rejoice in the Lord, even in a foreign land. Because we know that God has a wonderful plan. What was God's plan for the Jews? How does that end up? I'll tell you how it ends up. It ends up at the end of the tribulation period when Christ rules as king over the nation of Israel for 1,000 years, called the millennial reign, absolute joy and blessing and perfection for the children of Israel. And every promise God gave over the centuries will be fulfilled in the millennial reign. Isn't that wonderful? And I'm here to tell you, heaven is just as real as this building we're sitting in right now. And it awaits the child of God. So in the meantime, let's rejoice that our God thinks. He thinks towards us. He's got plans and purposes for us while we're here. While we're in our Babylon. And we trust Him, obey Him, and know that someday it's going to be beyond our wildest expectations. Isn't that good? Now, studying this, my heart got stirred. I got up on the counter, started shouting, hollering, running around. No, not really. But it blessed my heart. Let's rejoice in our God. Hey, and let's not listen to the false prophets of our day. Amen? They're not going to listen to that. We're going to listen to the Word of God. Father, bless us, I pray. Start